Good morning. Hey, you guys did an awesome job on worship. What about this worship team? Yeah, let's get the house lights on there, Jer. You guys ready to get into the Word of God this morning? We're going to be in a new series for Christmas for the next few weeks, looking at the birth of Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles, let's head on over to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to pray before we get into the Word. Father, we love you. We thank you that our King has come. And Father, we adore you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you thanks and glory for all that you've done for us, God. You've been so good to us, Lord. And I pray that during this time of the year, we really focus on you, Lord, and we make you the center of it all, Lord. Be the center of it all, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Luke chapter 2. How many of you guys got your Christmas shopping done already? There's like zero fellas raising their hand right now. Nobody's got their Christmas shopping done yet.
But I got stuff on my mind already.
I'll bet you do. I got stuff on my own mind a little bit too, David. Hey, Jerry, can you get these lights for me right here too, please? Vicky and I and Samantha, we went to Walmart. And it kind of, when I was doing this message, I wanted to title it, Shake It Up. Say it with me, Shake It Up. Shake it up. Vicky and I, when we went to Walmart, we were looking around, we were doing some Christmas shopping, and I'm the type of guy that when I go shopping, I'm the guy that touches everything, smells everything, got to look at everything. Is anybody else like that in here? Do you guys, like, when you're shopping, you're just like, man, you got to touch and smell and look at everything? That's how I do it. And by the way, I am a man and I love to shop. I'm cool saying that. I don't care. I thank you, Jesus. I'm comfortable in that. And so we were shopping around. I saw one of those little, they're selling these like little glass balls and they got stuff in them. And so when you turn them upside down, all this glitter and snow goes around. Sometimes they got houses or Santa Claus. Have you seen those things? They're like snowball crystal. And so we're looking at one. This one had three bears. It had a mama bear, a papa bear, and a baby bear. And I went up to it, and it just looked so plain until I started shaking stuff up around it. And then it was just beautiful, like it lit up. And so I'm doing it like 10, 15 times. And Vicky's like, you know, we got to go home. We got to go to bed. And I'm doing this thing with this. And it just kept, like, every time I would do it, it just looked so cool. And then I set it down. I walked away, and I was talking to the Lord about it. And I said, man, sometimes, Lord, I feel like I just got to get shook up. Like I'm going through the holidays, and they're the hardest of days. And the Lord said, you know what, Jason, when you're feeling down, sometimes you just got to shake some things up. And God has a way of when we connect with Him and we start pursuing God and getting our focus straight, we can start shaking things up in our life. And I don't know if you're the type of person when Christmas comes around, you're like, yes, I can't wait. Like Walmart is putting stuff out in July and you're like, yeah, and you can't wait and you're counting down the days. But for some of us, man, Christmas can just be a really messed up time and a difficult time to get through, feeling left out or frustrated, and you can't really put your finger on why you're frustrated or upset. You just like walk around with this thing, and it can just be like, man, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I just know there's something wrong, and it just doesn't fit in, it doesn't feel right. God doesn't want us celebrating the birth of Christ like that. And sometimes when we're feeling down, what we need to do is shake some stuff up. And so I started wondering, what if we were able to do that? Like, what if when you're feeling down, when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling kind of like left out or whatever's going on, and you may not even know what's going on, what if you could shake it up? And in fact, when we get into Luke chapter 2, that's exactly what happens. We're going to look at this story this morning with a couple of my favoritest people in the Bible, the shepherds. And what Luke does is in chapter 2, regardless of how bad things were going for these guys, God shook them up when they were feeling down. And I want to look at that for a second with the time that we got on how they did that and what they experienced on the first Christmas ever and who God came to. I love these shepherd guys. I know you guys have heard the story before, but I'm hoping that we can look at it in a fresh new light and maybe see something that we might have missed before, because familiarity breeds contempt. Do you guys remember that? And so we want to get back into the story and see how they shook it up. God's going to show us this morning in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census first took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. So Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary and betrothed his wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So Luke, the writer Luke is a doctor. You guys are probably familiar with him a little bit. And he wrote two books in the Bible, Luke and what? What? Luke and Acts, yeah. And so he's writing them both to a guy named Theophilus. And we love Theophilus, right? If you're going to have a kid, you want to name him what? Theophilus. That's such a powerful name. It means lover of God. And so he's writing to Theophilus, and being that Luke is a doctor, this guy's not into hearsay, gossip, rumors. He wants to know about Jesus Christ. And so he has this opportunity to go and interview everybody that knew Jesus. Now, Luke did not know Jesus, but he knew people who knew Jesus. Now, listen, if you could get back into that Doctor Who machine, how many of you guys would go back and interview some people? Maybe Mary? Take her to Olive Garden or Peter? What about Doubting Thomas? Man, I would love to interview Thomas and just be like, man, did you really just straight up deny Jesus? Did you not believe in Christ? Did you deny Jesus? You couldn't believe, come on, doubted Jesus after all that you saw? If we could go back and interview anybody, how cool would that be to just sit them down and ask them everything that you want to know about Jesus? Because the reality of it is that we don't know a lot about Jesus. In fact, John said in his Gospels, if all the books were written about what Jesus did, the whole world couldn't contain it. There's so much that you and I don't know about Jesus. We know a little bit about Jesus. And so if we had the opportunity to go back and say, hey, what was it like? What was it like hanging out with Jesus? What was it like when you guys would go to the store? What was it like when you were just relaxing and chilling out? I want to know who Jesus is. And so Luke had that opportunity. So when he writes, he was interviewing people like Mary and James and John, Doubting Thomas. We love Doubting Thomas because I think a lot of us got a little of him in us. And so he was able to do all of that. And so Luke tells us of the birth of Jesus, and it's more of, it's not, when you look at it, and we're looking at stories, we're all about the rags to riches story. But the reality of it is, it's a riches to rags story. I read a report, Samantha and I, sometimes we watch the Royals on TV. Who is it? It's, what's their names, the two princes? There's Kate, and what's the other girl? And we watch, and I don't know why we watch this, but I'm into drama sometimes. I get hooked. And we're watching these royals, and then after that, I stumbled on this thing about the queen. And they were talking about when she leaves home, what she takes with her. 5,000 pounds of clothing, two personal hair assistants. I would just like to have one. She takes leather toilet seats. She takes assistance for her assistants. She takes all of this stuff when she leaves the comfort of home. This woman takes everything with her when she goes. She doesn't just leave the comforts at home. She brings them with them. But with Jesus, he went from riches to rags, that we may trade our rags for his riches. He left it all. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "You know that the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty that you may become rich." Now, how is Jesus broke? You know, when we look at the Bible and we see these scriptures about this, he left his privileges behind. So he left all of that stuff we were just talking about, the queen, all of that privilege. and prosperity that he had, he left that, and instead he came into the flesh, and he was subjected to human limitations, to time, to place, to death, everything that he went through, that we go through, so that we could say that we've got a high priest that gets us, that knows our pains, that can sympathize with us. And when Paul was saying he became poor to make you rich, what he's not talking about is you having a bigger bank account. He's talking about being rich in the sense that all your needs will be met. Do rich people have needs? Not really. They don't. And so when Paul was talking about God's kids, he was saying, listen, God's going to provide all you need. He's going to bless you richly so you won't have need of anything. And the reality of it is too, and you can believe this, is that not only will God take care of what you need, he'll give you extra so you can help the people around you to bless them too. We all have enough to where we can help the people around us. God will always provide for our needs. He'll always take care of us. He'll always make sure that we're okay. And he may not give us all we want, but he gives us all we need. Could you guys imagine giving your kids anything they wanted, whenever they wanted, however much they wanted? Have you guys seen that movie, The Elf, with I love that movie, man. And you know what he eats? He eats like cereal with syrup, like all the time. It's like instead of milk, it's cereal and syrup. And that's all he wants to eat all the time. Could you imagine feeding your kid that for like 3 weeks? And you're like, you know what? I think maybe we should go to the doctor. Like, you're going to die. So it's like, you're just giving them everything that they want all the time. We're not going to do that to our kids. We're not going to mess our kids up by every time they want this, every time they want that, we give it to them. And in the same way, God's not going to do that for you. He's not going to give you everything that you want, when you want it, how you want it. But you know what the Word of God promises us? That he will give us what we want. Maybe not everything that, he will give us everything that we need. Maybe not everything that we want, but he'll give it to us. And so they end up in Bethlehem. This story is so cool. Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem. And it's because Caesar makes a decree that everyone needs to go back where their family came from and register for this census. And so this was all part of God's plan. They go into Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem is, I mean, if you guys think Toledo's like a one horse town, I mean, Bethlehem at this time, there was like an estimated of 300 people in this town. So when you were going to the store, you were buying like motor oil, toothpaste, soap, office supplies, everything. It was like just the smallest place in the world that you could imagine being. It was so tiny. And so Joseph and Mary, what they do is they end up going to this place that's called the House of Bread. Bethlehem means the House of Bread. How fitting that the bread of life would come out of the House of Bread. Jesus said in John chapter 6:35, he said, I'm the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never hunger again. And so out of this place, Jesus comes. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it said, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are of old from everlasting. And so when they go down there, because of the census, there's something stirring in the air. We just got done finishing the book of Nehemiah. And when you read Nehemiah or Malachi, those books in the back there, after that, there's no more word of God for 400 years. There's no angelic presence. There's no miracles. There's no prophets. Nothing. God goes totally like out of sight for 400 years. There's nothing. And when you look at the people who were living in this generation, we're not just talking about Christian people. We're talking about people who did not, there was no Christianity at this time anyway. But even religious people, they were saying something is in the air. And the poets would write about it. And the rabbis would teach about it. And they said, we can feel it. Have you guys ever had that situation in your life and you're just like, man, something is going on. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but something is definitely weird. Anybody? Is this just me? and you can't really name it. You just can feel it. There's something, there's either something coming or something's going on, but whatever it is, I can feel it in the air that I can't put my finger on it, but something's happening. And it was at this particular time, everybody was talking. This is so cool because the Spirit of God now starts moving and everybody are talking and they're like, man, this is a unique period of time. And so one of the reasons probably is because this is the time where there was the Pax Romana, where Rome, I won't bore you with details, but I got to tell you about this. This is where Rome had established peace all over the world. Could you guys imagine if we conquered everything? Now, and there was never any threat of war from Russia, China, Mexico, any of that stuff, Canada. They would probably just give up anyway. But anyways, so if you're from Canada, we love you. But here's the thing about it. So let's just say there was never any idea or possibility of war. Could you imagine living in that time? I can't, but they were. And so it was at this time they were asking those questions about life, about philosophy, about religion, and really tough questions because they had that time to think, kind of like, they're thinking about this really like important stuff. Like, what did the fox say? I don't know. It's like all these things are questioning. And so now when Jesus comes into the picture, everything is ripe for this announcement that happens here in Luke chapter 2. Now, the census was an act of God's grace right there to get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem. Because Joseph and Mary, you know, the Bible just cracks me up. They're in Nazareth. And she's like 9 months pregnant. He's got to be born down in Bethlehem. We just read it. So if there's a prophecy and it doesn't happen, then that's a false prophecy. It's a false prophet and there's no truth. And Jesus ain't the king. So I was thinking about this as I was reading it. And I was like, man, if we could go back, I would be getting a little nervous at about month 7 with Mary. I'd be like, you know what? You better start heading south. 8th month, man, you're getting big. You better go. 9 month, Mary, get on the lamb. Go, girl. You got to get down there because if you don't get down to Bethlehem, all this thing's going to be messed up. This thing isn't going to happen. Like, I got to tell you something. Like, you got to get Jesus down there to Bethlehem. Because if you don't, this whole thing's going to be a sham. Can't you go back and wouldn't you be a little worried? Like, man, she's kind of getting big and she ain't heading south. So you know what God does? Because they trusted God, because they had faith in Him, He orchestrated these human events that He used an emperor of Rome to create a census to get them to where they had to be. Hey, can I just tell you right now? That you may be in a season in your life where everything's new, things are changing, and it may not feel like you're settled in or where you got to be or you're in the right spot, but if you give your faith and trust in God, He will always get you to where you got to be. God will lead you. He will guide you. He will turn events in your life, and there'll be situations where you're like, man, this is a coincidence. This job I got, you sitting in this church, the person that you married or the people you get to know or who God brings into your life, and you'd be like, this is odd. There's no coincidences with God. If you put your faith in Him, even if you don't know where you're going or how things are going to work out, I promise you, that's a word for somebody here that's nervous about a new season in their life. God wants you to know if you put your trust in Him, you may not know where you got to be or how you're going to get there, but the Lord will do it for you. And so Jesus, it says that they get him down to Bethlehem and they pull into town. And when they pull into town, there's no vacancies. Like there's no vacancy lights anywhere at all. And this is a busy time that's going on. Jesus, them pulling into town. There's so many places that are packed out and there's no room for Jesus. We ask people, hey man, can you come to church during Christmas? Like, just come to church. And they're like, you know what? I'm busy. There's I got shopping I got to do. I got to get my shopping done. Hey, just come. Just come and check it out one time. Well, I got this Christmas play I got to get. Just come and check it out one time. Well, I got work. Well, just come and, well, I got to go snowboarding. Or come and check this out, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. You know what? We don't want to be so busy during Christmas that we don't have no room for Christ. They get into Bethlehem, and that place is pumping, and there's no room for them anywhere except for in this manger. And the equivalent of that is, I want you to picture the scene, because sometimes we romanticize the narrative of Christ's birth. Everything's blue, the wise men are color coordinated, and the animals are down on their hoofs, and Mary and Joseph got these like big paper plate halos, and everything is like on point. It's anything but that. They roll into town. Nobody's letting them in. She's pregnant, man. She needs privacy. Do you guys remember, fellas, do you guys remember when your wife was pregnant and she was giving birth? I'll never forget it because Vicky reminded me it was my fault. She was going through it. But when that happened, you're just like, you need some privacy. And the situation was like this, like you rolling into town with your 9-month pregnant wife and you've got an acquaintance in town and you're like, man, I've got to get somewhere because she's about ready to unload. And your friend goes, you know what? You guys can go out in the garage where I keep my dogs because they stink and my wife won't let them in the house, but you guys can go in the garage. That's exactly the situation that Jesus was born into. In those homes, he wasn't born in a cave, by the way. I'm probably killing your guys' story. He wasn't born in a cave. He was born most likely in somebody's house, and they used to bring their animals inside for heat, but they would keep them in a certain part of the house, and the house would go down, drop down like this, and they would keep the animals down there. That was kind of private. But still, it was filthy. It was nasty. And that's what Jesus chose to come into. But you know what? Not only does Jesus choose to come into some nasty situations, but he also chooses to come into some nasty lives. And that always blows my mind what Christ is willing to do and who he's willing to get involved with. So when we see this story about Jesus, it really marks out his whole life that there wasn't a lot of room for Jesus with anybody. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Matthew said, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have the air, have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so in verse 8, we pick up with our pals, and we're going to get ready to close out with this. This is now Jesus is born, and that announcement comes, and these shepherds, they're a lot like us. They're not having the best Christmas. Things are pretty messed up for these guys, actually. And this is why I love them, because I can totally relate to these guys in the Bible. I don't relate to a lot of the teachers and the knowledgeable and all these religious people. These guys, I can kind of get with these guys. I love these shepherds. I wish, and I'm looking forward to meeting them too. These guys are amazing. So check this out. In verse 8, this is what happened. This is how God shook them up to where they could, when they were feeling down, God shook them up. And this is the way he did it. And it says in verse 8 that night there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flock of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David." Now, the first people, this is, the Bible can like get broke down like this. Sometimes there's a lot of things, it seems like there's these pieces and it can get confusing. The very first people that hear the announcement of the word that Jesus is born are shepherds. And when I first studied that, I remember asking the question, well, what's so special about these guys? Out of everybody, why do these guys get to hear the news first? And here's the answer. Nothing special about them. In fact, that's the whole point. Nothing is special about these guys. In fact, everything's wrong with them. In fact, that's why they're outside of Jerusalem. They weren't even allowed in the city limits. They could not be trusted. Nobody trusted these guys. They were shady, and it was their fault. They had burnt some bridges. They had done some shady stuff. And that was just kind of the way that it went. You guys know sometimes that fishermen got a bad rap, loggers kind of got a bad rap, you know, they work hard, they play hard type of thing. This is the shepherds, man. They're tough guys, and they kind of have a reputation. So much so that if you needed one as a witness in the court of law, they would throw their witness out. So listen, you're living on a piece of property, and nobody's around you for like 3 miles, and you've got this field next to your house, and in that field, you're leasing it out to shepherds. So you go into Fred Meyer, and guess what? Your house gets broken into. You come back, and you ask these guys, did you see who busted into my house? And they're like, yeah, it was crazy Skeeter 3 miles upriver. Got drunk, came down, just started running through your house. Man, we told him to stop, but you know he's nuts. And they're like, come with me. Come on, we're going to go call the cops and get this settled out. I'm tired of this. And so you go to the cops and you're like, man, listen, my house got busted into. And they're like, any witnesses? And you're like, yeah. And then these guys are like, yeah, it was crazy Skeeter, drunk again, got in their house, ripped them off. And then they're like, well, what are you doing out there? Oh, we were working. We're shepherds. And they'd be like, oh, okay, well, crazy Skeeter ain't going to jail. Because we can't depend upon your witness. They would totally throw it out just because they were shepherds. So when we're like, we look at this and we're like, man, why would God choose these guys? No reason except to make this one point, that God did not come for the saints, but he came for the sinners. I'm talking about the prostitutes, the woman actually sleeping around on her husband, the woman at the well who had like over 5 husbands. That was an awkward conversation. Go get your husband. I ain't got one. I know you got 5. How'd you know? Right? I'm Jesus. So he comes for these people, the sinners, not the saint. He came for people that need doctors. I read this report this week about the 67-year-old woman that went to the eye doctor, and they were going to do surgery on her. And so they go to put the needle in to numb it up, and they noticed something. They couldn't get through the eye. And they started scratching around. There was a contact in there, in her right eye. Her left eye was fine. And they got that contact off, and they went in again, and there was another contact. And then they went in again, and there was another contact. 27 contacts on this woman's eyeball. 27. And the doctor asked her, he says, why do you got so many contacts on your right eye? And she says, well, every time one would fall out, I would just think that, you know, I'd go ahead and fix it and put another one on. And then I couldn't find it. And then I just fix it and put another one on. And I started thinking about how sometimes we can get that way with sin. We got to get to the doctor. If she just would have got to the doctor, he could have taken care of it. And that's a picture for a lot of us, man. If we would just get to Jesus, if we would just surrender to him and say, hey, listen, I can't add things to my life. I can't make things better. I mean, I can't deny my sin away, work my sin away. I am just who I am, and I got to get to the doctor, because you got to fix it. Because any time we try to do things in our own self, it's like that 67-year-old woman just trying to put something else on her eye to fix it. We got to get to Jesus, because Jesus didn't come for the saints. He came for the sinners. And that's what he's doing when he makes this appearance to the shepherds. There's no other reason why he should go to these guys. None, except for they need him to get to them. And so this is what it said in verse 10. I love the angels. They said, do not be afraid. They said, we bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. So check this out. If we're going to shake things up this year, if we're going to shake joy up, we've got to shake fear out. It says they were terrified, but the angels reassured them, don't be afraid. And they got so scared because their whole world changed like that unexpectedly. I don't know if what you didn't expect to happen has ever happened. That's exactly what happened with these guys. One minute we could be feeling good, next minute you're in the hospital. One minute you got a little savings, next minute you're wondering how to pay the mortgage. Things can happen and change. The unexpected, that's what happened to them. They were out in the field, nothing going on. boom, unexpected happened. They weren't even expecting it, and they were freaking out. And it's the same thing that happens with us when we encounter stuff that we weren't expecting. It happens, what we didn't plan to happen, and then we go into freak out mode. Did you guys know Amazon keeps track of all your highlights in your Kindle? Every highlight, everybody's highlight. So from Pride and Prejudice, Harry Potter, and then to the Bible. And so I thought it was interesting. I wanted to know what everybody's verse was that everybody was highlighting on the Kindle. And this is what it was. It wasn't John 3:16 where God so loved the world they gave his only begotten son. And it wasn't the Lord when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It wasn't any of that. What it was Philippians 4:6. This is the most highlighted verse in all of the Bible, according to Amazon Kindle. Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. It doesn't say don't worry about some things. It says don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything, tell God what you need, and thank him for all that he's done, and then you will experience his peace that will surpass all understanding. You know how we do that? We go to God, we pray, and we thank him. And God gives us his promise that he's going to put his peace in us, that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to provide for us. And so the shepherds are told by the angels that they want them to get rid of the fear. And then number two, to choose to rejoice. It was a choice to rejoice. You know, it is a choice to rejoice. And you've got to make yourself, regardless of the situation, rejoice. Even though when you're feeling messed up and things aren't going the way that you want them to go. It says that the angels, they said, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. And so there's reasons to rejoice. Check out Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. So do you know why when we leave here, we're getting ready to close this out. But do you know why when you leave here, you want to make a choice to rejoice? It's because it's good for you. It's going to lift you up. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to change everything about you. And I'm not saying that you got to make that decision before things get better. You make it before they do get better. It's like that. This pastor, he went in and he got heart surgery and he was talking to this doctor. And he asked the doctor, he says, are you going to be able to fix my broken heart? And this doctor was kind of like a lot of doctors. He was just like a one answer type of man. He's like, yep, walks off, gets the surgery done. And then the pastor asked him, he says, listen, in light of all the blockage I had in my arteries that you guys took care of, how much blood flow can I expect to have? And the doctor's like, enough. And then the wife was like, forget this. We got to get some answers about all this. And so she asked him, she says, listen, what my husband is trying to ask you is what's the quality of his life going to be after all of this has happened? And the doctor says, I fixed your husband's heart. But what he chooses to do after this is going to be completely up to him on the quality of his life. And you know what? God speaks that to us when it comes time to rejoicing, that we need to make a choice to rejoice, because when we make that choice, that's God can fix our broken heart. But the reality of it is that when we walk out of here, you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have to make a choice to rejoice in the Lord in good times or in bad times. And worship team, come on up. We're going to close out with this. And for some of us, I think maybe we look at how are we able to make a choice to rejoice? Because the reality of it is some people aren't paying their bills. Some people aren't making a lot of money. Some people's marriages could probably be better. And there's some things going on. They're getting ripped off by family members. They're tired at working at their same job, but here's why. In verse 11, this is why we can make a choice to rejoice. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Word. Hey, if you guys are taking notes, underline those three words. Savior, Christ, and Lord. We got a Savior. A Savior who's Christ. You know, Christ isn't the last name of Jesus. It means the one who is coming, the anointed one. And that speaks to me because that tells me that everything God says, he will do. God performs what he promises. And we see it in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all God's promises to forgive us of all our sins. And so here's why we can shake up joy and shake off fear, and why we can choose to rejoice, because God performs what He promises. Everything God says He'll do. And so we have a Lord, He said, they said. This isn't a buddy, this isn't a friend, this isn't somebody on Facebook. This is Jesus, who is born to us. And so in closing, it said this joy was present on this day. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. I wonder how many people think I'll be happier when. Not today, but some other time. When I get through this trial, when my marriage gets better, when I'm making some more money, when we get settled in, everything's going to be like it should. But once you get past one thing, I'm going to tell you, church, there's going to be another thing. We're always going to face something at some time. In fact, I think everybody's probably facing something here today. If you're not going through something, you're either dead or you're a liar. We're not immune. We're all in it together. And so there's always going to be one thing after another, but I'm going to tell you guys something, that whatever we're going through, we may not always be able to rejoice in our circumstances, but we can always shake things up when we rejoice in the Lord. And so will you guys stand with me as we get ready to close this out? Look, check this out. We may not always be able to rejoice in the circumstances, but we can always definitely rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul says. He said, rejoice, always rejoice. And you know how I do that? Well, you know how I make that choice? This is just what I do, but you guys can do it your own way. But I do want to challenge you on something when you go out these doors. And if you don't want to do it, it's up to you. Not everybody who's sick wants to get well, which blows my mind. But listen, I'm tired of things not being right during this time of the year. And we're making a choice to rejoice. And this is what we do. You know what I do? Set a reminder on your iPhone or whatever you got, Droid. And set a reminder at certain parts in the day. Time to rejoice. I don't care if it's lunchtime, breakfast, dinner. Set that reminder a couple times in the day so when you see it, no matter what you're going through, you're like, thank you, Jesus. I am well. Thank you, God, you've provided for me. Thank you, Jesus. You brought me farther than I ever thought I would come. Thank you, God, that you're so good to me. I'm going to choose to rejoice. Nothing's changed except for that you've remembered to rejoice. Put it on your computer. Put it in your truck when you're grabbing them logs. Do whatever you got to do to make a decision and a choice and remember to rejoice. Because it's in that, in Christ, because of this time of year, we can remember to do that. And listen, when we pray to God, when we thank God for all that He's done, listen, He says, I want you to test me on this. When you come to me, I'm going to put peace in you. And so we can do it in Jesus' name. Do you believe it? So listen. Listen, let's bow our heads. I just want to close out in prayer in just a second. And Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. Lord, we thank you that it is our decision, God. I mean, you can fix our heart, but the quality of life from here on out is really dependent upon us on what we're going to do, if we're going to choose to rejoice or not. And so, God, we're going to choose to rejoice, even if the circumstances don't change, God. We're going to lift it up to you, Father. And so, we thank you for your sacrifice. You know, and as our heads are bowed, I just want to remind us that as we're praying and we're talking about Christmas and this time of the year, it's not the gifts under the tree, it was the gift on the tree. It was Jesus. He's everything. The Bible says, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree, and Jesus hung there and He took our curse and our penalty and our sin upon Him. And the gift that He offers us is eternal life. And if you've never received this gift, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, your Christ, your Lord, and and you're not experiencing this joy or that we've spoken of, this is your opportunity to respond to that. And I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Father, we come to you and we're asking that you forgive us of our sins, Lord. We're asking that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we turn to you and we're going to let whatever's going on around us, Lord, we're going to keep our focus straight. We're going to shake things up, Lord, by shaking out fear, choosing to rejoice for all that you've done and all that you're going to do, because you promise, what you perform what you promise. And so we believe that today, God. We thank you for that. We thank you for saving us, Lord. Be a season where we have room for you, Lord, regardless of how busy things get, God, that we always put you first because you put us first. In the name of Jesus.